So we've been in Matthew chapter 6, and we've been talking about the eye of the storm. And to be honest with you, where we're at today, the situation simply is this. I don't feel that God wants me to continue right there right now. So I was in here last night, and I came in, I don't know. The last few weeks have been a pretty hard test for a number of folks within this congregation. Myself included, and I understand that a lot of it has probably stemmed because I brought in Jonathan to preach, and it became revival, and people started coming and enjoying it. And well, when people start enjoying a move of God, then the devil starts enjoying trying his best to figure out a way to stop it. And so basically where we're going to end up right now in this moment, We're looking at a situation where, as we look at the Word of God here, what we see is, essentially, I think he's led me to a place that I think we need to back up for a minute and really explore something within ourselves before we continue where we were, even if that means that we don't continue where we were for the next however long. We're still talking about the eye of the storm. We're still talking about the fact that the storm is calmer in the center. We're still talking about where we were. But turn to 2 Chronicles 7. And yes, there's a verse here in 7:14 that everybody knows, that everybody hears. Every National Day of Prayer, we talk about it. I want to talk about some scripture around it because we've actually already touched on some of the things this morning, which this is just evidence to me that God is in control of everything we do here. Because some of the Sunday school lesson mentioned covenants, some of the things that we've talked about, what Blake talked about this morning, it all has really flown right in together. And so here we are. But chapter 7, starting in verse 12, we see a story here where God is appearing to Solomon. And when God's appearing to Solomon, what we're going to see in this, and it's not the only place we're going to be today, but chapter 7, starting in verse 12, I do want to read this. And I want to read the context of the verse that we're really going to focus on. But the context of the verse starts in verse 12. It says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.'" I'm going to stop there for a moment just to simply say this. When we take that verse and we don't look at the rest of what it says there, we do ourselves an injustice. It's the same way with Jeremiah 29:11. It's the same way with a lot of the verses that we end up taking and quoting. Does it change the meaning of this verse? Absolutely not. Can it be applied to what we're talking about today? Absolutely. But it does help to know why God said this to Solomon. Well, the reason God said it to Solomon was what? The verse before, where he says to Solomon, he says, "I'm going to shut up heaven. I'm going to turn off the rain. We're going to end up having a drought. This is going to be something. And the only way for me to let loose the waters that will heal the land is for this to take place." Now, as we think about that and we think about how barren our land actually is today, in not necessarily in literal terms, but when we talk spiritually speaking, it sure seems like we're in a spiritual drought. And as we talked about in the revival, and we built our way up to it, and we've continued that over the last few weeks, where we find ourselves today is I feel like we're right at that moment where we're still in that spiritual drought around us, and that sign happening this week. And I'm not bringing it up other than to say exactly what Blake said. It's exactly true. We found out how wicked the world is this week. Because when you can take a church sign and twist it to a worldly meaning and then turn around and try to make everybody else see it that way, there's something in that that says to me, we're in a spiritual drought. We are in a place, spiritually speaking, where God is not raining his grace and his mercy down. It's not that rain of his spirit that you hear people talk about in the old church. It's not the, you know, we see churches dwindling in numbers. We see people dwindling in faith. We see all of these things. I mean, even the Frozen Chosen story that he talked about this morning, one guy dwindled in his faith enough to go back. But all it did is replace with another. And as that story goes, you have one who chooses to walk away from what he had taken a stand for, but there will be one to replace them. I mean, here we are, and we have people walk away from the faith every day. Now, we can argue whether they were true Christians or not. That's beyond any argument that I want to get into today. What I want to get into is what can happen if we, as Christians, are faithful to what God has called us to do. I actually had planned to continue on and talk about fasting and tithing and some different things there. And the Lord led me to this last night. And as I sat here and I prayed and I thought and I just went over it all, what I recognized was we can't address a need until we realize the meaning of the drought that we're in. The drought, this spiritual drought, it happens in churches all the time. The last couple of years, numbers have seemed down. It's been the same few here and there. And we've been in a drought. Now, we've had a few come in here and there over the time. But where we're at right now is we are in a field that has just been watered. So we have an opportunity. But what always happens in a drought when you water a field, when you give it water? Well, it usually soaks that up so fast. And then you end up right back where you were, unless it's continual, unless there's something that is continuing to come. So what can we say about this drought that we're in today? Well, God says to Solomon, he says, command the locust. He says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Then we get to that verse and it says, if typically means that there is an action required in response to what's being said. If my people. Now, catch this. He calls them his people. He calls us his people. If we are his children, if we have given our life to Christ, if we have that relationship, we are his people. So understand that as we continue on in this, because there's a message in this. There's a message in it. It says, if my people who are called by my name. What do we call ourselves? There you go. What does the term Christian mean? I've had this conversation this week. Christ-like. But honestly, as I've told you guys before, one of the things for me, I prefer to call myself a follower of Christ in a lot of ways, because the term Christian has become so overused by the world that we live in that there is a reason for a spiritual drought. And that is that spiritually speaking, people are not focused where they should be. People are not following the path that they should. People are not diving in where they should in God's word. And it, because of this, we have a spiritual drought. And God is not opposed to tearing down the land, causing the drought, so that the rain can then come when the true people of God arise. I mean, just as the story of the Frozen Chosen, what you end up with on that situation is you've got the story of one man walking away from the faith and the other man walking to it because of the example of the others. And that's where we're at right now. That's what we want to see in the church today. I'm not trying to be rude about it. I'm just simply saying, if the vision that this church is trying to undertake doesn't include you, that's not on us. If the vision that the church is going forward with, and it's the glory of God that's going to be sought, it's the scripture that's going to be preached, and it's a vision that God is giving to the people of this church, if that doesn't include you, that's not on me. It's not on any of the leaders in the church, because we are trying to include everyone in this vision as we move forward. But it might include, if somebody walks out that door and says, this is not the vision for me, it might include three more coming in the door saying, this is the vision for me. And that's where we stand today. But it says, if my people who are called by my name, and then there's a key word that we need to understand. And it is a word that our world has forgotten exists most of the time around us today. It is why I read through the comments of some of the people that were sharing the sign. And I started laughing at some of the things that were being said. Somebody made a comment to one of them, said, you should probably try a church. He said, I tried it for 30 years. It's not for me. And I'm thinking, there's one that walked away. But in the same boat, how many people I saw making comments in support of the church and in support of what was said on the sign, who I honestly figured would go the other way. And that's on me. That judgment is on me. But to get some of the comments that we also got, it's a blessing to see that there is still a glimmer of hope in a dry land. There is still a glimmer of hope. And that's exactly what this is. A glimmer of hope that God has given Solomon for a dry land. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now, as I've mentioned before in a sermon and in a message, he's decided, you know, we've decided as human beings or as Americans or Christians or whatever we want to call the situation here, we've decided that we take parts of this verse out because it doesn't fit the argument we want to make. And it has become, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. And that is what the devil has placed in the church to try to convince people what is true. Well, it's a scripture. It's got to be true. Well, we can't leave out the two most important parts of this verse. There's the humble yourself. That's true. People understand what humbling yourself is. It means lowering yourself, lowering your standards and becoming low on the totem pole so that others can be exalted above you. Most importantly, him, Christ, the one who we should be humbled under. But he himself considered it, what was it? Considered it not robbery to be equals with God, but humbled himself and was obedient even to death on the cross. I mean, if we really want to go into that, he humbled himself, so we should also humble ourselves. The scripture says, humble thyself before the Lord and he will lift you up. But when we don't humble ourselves, what happens? When we're not humble about who we are, the world starts to tear us apart, tear us down, break us down to size and tell us who we are instead of who they think we are. And it never goes with who we think we are. But the reality of it is if we think nothing of ourselves, then God will lift us up. If we think nothing of ourselves, then there's not much that can break us down because we're already down here. So you see what I'm talking about? The storm today in this is that if we are so low, you know, we've talked about the highs of being like an eagle. Jonathan wrapped up his revival that way. But if we're so low on our own standpoint, if we are lowering ourselves to the point where we feel that there is nothing left in us to give, if we feel that we aren't worth anything, that is the perfect place for God to pick us up and carry us into the center of the storm. When we have been broken down, beaten down, and bashed against the rocks and torn apart. I mean, I don't know how many of you saw. I told Jamie last night, I said, if we get one more hurricane in the next couple of weeks, I'm stopping this sermon series. Because I feel like, you know, this is the second one while I've been preaching this. And so I'm thinking, you know, maybe it's something. But it gives us good examples. Have you seen the pictures that came out of Michael out of Mexico City or Mexico Beach? I mean, absolute devastation. Houses gone. Not even foundations remaining. And you're thinking to yourself, how in the world is this even possible? Well, if you take your life and you are in that storm and you're being beaten and battered and broken, when you come broken, if you come to that point, you're either going to humble yourself or you're going to be humbled. There's no two ways about it. Humbling yourself means that those expectations were low. It means that you were ready to be built up by the one who created you. Being humbled means you were put in a circumstance where you were brought down to size and you were broken off at the bottom. There is a huge difference in those two. When you humble yourself, it means you are ready to receive. It means you are ready to accept what God has for you. When you are humbled, It means that you are beyond that. You've been broken down because of your pride. And at that point, then you start blaming God for the problem. You see, that's where we are today. We have one of two options we can look at. I got accused of being a glasses half full kind of guy the other night. And the reality of it is I'm more of a glasses full and overflowing kind of guy. Because I'm not going to sit here and tell you that life is a bowl of cherries. But when there's something in it, I heard a statement and I've tried to apply it to my life over the last few years. And one of the things that I've really recognized in it is that how true it is. And that is simply this. It is that if you start to put if you start to put everything in God's hands, eventually you're going to see God's hands in everything. I've heard that. I've tried to apply that. And as we've gone through these struggles the last few weeks, I've started to see that. Why have I seen that in the situations? Well, monetarily speaking, now that I know the cost of what cleanup is, and what I mean is the cleanup and the restoration process that we're going to have to go through, we don't have that in the bank account. But insurance is paying for all but $500. That's God's hands right there. Because there's probably some things that needed to be fixed anyway. I mean, and when it comes to plumbing, we've talked about that. At this point, if we can get everything worked out the way it's been promised, a good chance, that's not going to cost us a dime to replace. Or at least not much. That's God's hands working in it. We have been beneficiaries of God's hands. The sign, I mean, you know, what the devil means for evil, you turn around and people are now talking about our church. Maybe it'll bring them in. I don't know. Lord willing, it will. Maybe they can come and hear about the message of who Christ is and what he's done for us. Instead of just talk bad about the people that are here trying to share it with them. Maybe they can come in and meet the people rather than talk about them because they drove by and saw a sign. But at least it got their attention. I mean, here's where we are today, and here's what we're looking at. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, then you get to the key part and pray. We talked about prayer this morning. And then the part where we leave out all the time, the seek my face part is probably the most important part. He doesn't say seek my hands. He doesn't say seek my feet. He says seek my face. What happens when we seek God's face? It means that we're trying to get intimate with him. You know people by their faces. You know what happens in the church all too often today? Y'all come. It's going to step on some toes. I hope you wore some steel-toe boots because it's going to step on mine too. We seek God's hands. We seek God's hands in everything that we do. That doesn't mean that if we put everything in God's hands that we won't see his hands in everything, but we seek God's hands. We don't seek his face. We don't want to know him. We just want the handout. Does that make sense? We don't want to know his face. We don't want to become familiar with him. We just want him to give us everything that we want. And we want to go on about our lives and forget about everything he ever did for us. Because we want God's hands because they're full of our stuff. The stuff that he owes us. The stuff that he can give us. That's not true. That has not ever been true. And the reality of it is if we took a close look at the hands that we're trying to find, those are the same hands that are scarred. Because he died for us. He's already given you the best handout you could ever have. And that is eternal life. That is the blood that was shed. That is the mercy to overcome your sin. The sin that you choose to live in and continue to ask for stuff. Continue to ask God, give me this car. Give me this home. Give me this money. Give me this food. Try not to get too angry about it, but it's going to happen. The thing is we get too wrapped up in trying to ask for things that we forget. God already promised us our needs will be taken care of. This actually does bring us back to the message that we've been in. It brings us back to the Sermon on the Mount. It brings us back to part of that conversation. And keep that mark because we'll probably end up back here. But this may go till next week, by the way. But when we go back to chapter 6 of Matthew, and we skip ahead a few verses to where we weren't yet to, but it first tells us that no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God or money at the same time. which, you know, the handout part of that is the money in many cases. But what does it say next? It tells us not to worry. I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than birds? Are you more valuable than a bird to God? I'm going to venture to tell you yes this point this morning. Because God created you with his own hands. God, if we really want to look at God's hands in all of this, God molded man out of the dirt and out of the dust, and he breathed life into man. No other creation on the face of this earth can say that, because the only thing they can say is God said, let there be, and it was, and it was good. But they can't say God took the time to stop everything else he was doing and put me together with his own hands and then breathe his own life into me, so that I can have opportunity to walk on this earth and have a relationship with him. And then, not only that, he knew I was a sinner, so he sent his son to die on a cross for me. Because he wanted to give me the opportunity to be able to get back to my Creator. Not just walk on the face of this earth and walk off the face of this earth and spend the rest of my life separated from him. He wanted to give me, a sinner, a broken human being, someone who does not deserve anything. There is nothing that I have done on the face of this earth, nor nothing that I will ever do, that will ever earn the sacrifice that Christ made. But he did. And he gave it, and it was free. And here we are talking about the storms in our lives, and we allow the storms to beat us down so much when all we really need to do is take two steps forward, get out of the eye wall and get into the eye, and realize that that sacrifice was made. But it's not anything that we can do on our own. He has to give us the strength because we're weak. But what does it say? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Or is it when I'm weak, then he is strong? We got to understand which one it is today. We got to understand where all this comes from. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will pray and will seek my face, not just the handouts, but seek a relationship. Seek something worthwhile. I don't care what God can give you. What are you giving God? Are you loving God? Are you there for God? Are you, well, you don't need to be there for God. He's, anyway, are you loving God? Are you willing to serve God even when it means that you might freeze on a lake or wherever? Are you willing to serve God even if it means that you don't get the money that you hope for, that you don't get the house that you've prayed for, that you don't get the car that you think you deserve, that the job doesn't come your way? Are you still willing to praise him, to give him the glory, to give him everything in your life? Because when you put everything in his hands, eventually you start to see his hands in everything, because you saw his face and not just his hands. You gave him the stuff and said, take it. I can't do this on my own. I'm not going to ask you to give me anything else. I'm just simply going to say, take my life. Let it be yours. And as he did that, then as you started going through life, you start seeing how he moved. How maybe he brought someone to church. How maybe he put someone in your path that led you to the faith. How maybe he took care of you even in the darkest times of your life. Maybe you lost something. Maybe you had an accident. Maybe you, I mean, we've all lost loved ones. And you find that night, that next day, the day after, how am I going to get through this? This has broken me to the point where there's nothing left in me. But somewhere along the way, the memories start to flood back. The things start to happen. You start to remember the good times, not the bad. You start to see the good things happen in the situation. I've dealt a lot with this over this weekend. Phil Barrier was, he called me his godson. I was named after him. I don't know what the situation in that really was, other than to say this. Phil treated me like his own child. He was more than just a spiritual leader to me. He was more than just somebody who was a leader at the church that my dad preached at for 15 years. He was a friend. He was family. And the reality of it is, as it all sunk in this week, the one thing I started to realize is that family doesn't always be there for you. But there are people that God places in your life. The people that God will stick in your way that become family to you. Because they are family. They're not blood family, but they're the family of God. And as we go through those struggles and those hardships and those trials and those storms of life, what we can realize is if we humble ourselves and we stop saying, well, I am the greatest, I am this, I am that, and we just simply say, I am nothing because of you. I have everything because you chose to give it to me. You didn't have to, but thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. And as you think about life in that way, and life starts to come together and you seek his face rather than the handouts. And then there's the caveat. The next part of the verse is the hardest part for us as Christians to embrace. And that is simply this. Turn from your wicked ways. When you live this life, you find yourself in circumstances, situations, and difficult times. But it says, turn from your wicked ways. It says, turn from the wickedness in you. Stop living the life the world tells you you need to live to be happy. Stop doing the sinful things that will tear you away from God. I'm not okay, and you're not okay. I don't care what motivational speaker out there told you that today. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that's a lie straight from the pit of hell, because we're none of us okay. I'm not okay. You're not okay. I hate to break it to you, but the only one who was okay died for your sin so that you could be okay. But you're not okay living in your sin. You're not okay dying in your sin, for sure. The reality of it is that we have sin in our lives that we have not named before God. I don't care how many times you've been to the altar. I don't care how many times that you have laid things down in front of the Lord. If you have not named your sin one by one, it's going to be difficult to be forgiven one by one. Now, we can blanket cover it. We can come before the Lord and we can say, God, forgive me of my sins. Well, that's what we've become really comfortable in. I talked about it last week. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. But sometimes, now if you say, I can't remember those things, those were too far in the past, if you will ask God to reveal them to you so that you can, he will. But I hate to break it to you. There's not a sin in your life that you don't remember. There's not a sin that you haven't repented of that you don't remember, because it's guilt. It wears you down. It tears you apart. And at some point, you've got to get to a point where you release it. It's not that God needs you to name it. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows what you've done. He knows everything before you tell him. But what he needs you to do is release it yourself and recognize that it was a sin. He wants you to come before him and recognize every sin. Because at that point, when you ask for forgiveness for that specific sin, he can offer you forgiveness for that specific sin because you have released it. You have let go of it. It also comes with this caveat of you forgiving yourself just as much as him forgiving you. Because in that moment, you've recognized, I was wrong. This is what's happened to you. I need to let this go. So that I can grow closer to God. I can't seek his face while there's a roadblock in the way. But if I can get this roadblock and turn from my wicked ways, then he can hear me because I can hear him. God hears us. But it says, then will I hear them. Then will I hear them. And will forgive their sin. And heal their land. Until we can release that. Until we can go before him and we can say, God, I have this sin specifically in my life that I need forgiveness for. I can't be forgiven of any of that until I'm willing to admit that I have the problem. The moment I admit that there's a problem, then God hears me and he says, okay, now let's work on the forgiveness of that sin, because a lot of this is you. I've already forgiven it on the cross, but you have to let go of it. So now that you have released it and you have said, this is what I'm dealing with, let me work on the healing part and let's get through this together. Now that you know your sin is forgiven, let's do this and do this the right way. And then it goes on in this chapter, and I'm running out of time, so next week we're probably going to talk about covenants a little bit more. But it goes on in this chapter, and he makes a covenant, or he reminds Solomon of a covenant that he made with David. He reminds Solomon of a covenant that he made with David, and that is that someone in David's line would reign as king. Now, as we look at this and we see this, he's telling Solomon about how the land can be healed, how the people can be saved, how this drought can end. Well, here we are in a spiritual drought today. I want to take you to the book of Jeremiah just real quickly. And there's a lot more in this that I know where we got to talk about, but I don't want to. I mean, I know some of you want to get to the funeral and other things. So, but Jeremiah 33 in verse 19. This is something that we need to understand, and this is where we're going for next week. So just go ahead and know this is where we're going to be. But verse 19, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. And with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendants of David, my servant, the Levites who minister to me." Now, that's pretty heavy right there. He makes a covenant, and now he's reminding Jeremiah also of that covenant. And he's telling Jeremiah, if you can break my covenant with the day and the night, to be the day and the night when they're supposed to be the day and the night, then you can break that covenant too. In other words, he's saying, you can't change night and day. You can't change what is happening. The sun's going to rise. The sun's going to set. You cannot break that covenant that I have made with the sun and the moon. You cannot break that covenant with the night and the day. And he's saying, in other words, you can't break the covenant that I made with David, that his people, that his descendants would be the ones who reign on the throne. If God's willing to make that kind of covenant today, and as we look into next week, that's what we're going to talk about. But if he made that kind of covenant with David, and David's just a sinner just like you and I mean, we've got detailed examples of David's sins all through the scripture. We've got detailed examples of Moses' sins. We've got detailed examples of sins. Abraham. We don't want to talk about Abraham's sin, do we? There's detailed examples of sin throughout Scripture. And if we really break it down, I'm going to just go ahead and tell you. Your sin, it's comparable. Abraham became the father of the nation of Israel. Father of many nations. David became king. And was promised that the line would come through him. Peter, he sinned. But Peter became the one that the church really began through. He was also the foundation of the church. Not him necessarily, but the covenant that he made. When he declared who God was and declared who Christ was. And that was the foundation the church was built on. But Peter was reinstated by Christ. This time and time again, Paul was a sinner. He was on his way to kill Christians. Paul became one of the best ministers that we could see in the scripture. You see, there's so many examples of sinners who became something. We've talked about it before. We'll talk about it again next week. But God doesn't qualify. Or God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. So as we close things out today, I just simply want to give you this. If you have something in your heart that you need to bring before God, if you have something that is tearing you away from being what you need to be in the Word of God today, from being who you need to be in the church today, from being who you need to be in the community, if you need to come in here and forgive yourself while God forgives you of a sin, I'm not even going to say that it's open. We're going to sing one verse of Just As I Am, but if you need to hit an altar, hit an altar. I'm not saying come forward, rededicate your life or anything like that. We'll leave you alone. But if you and God have something to talk about, the altar's open.